Shall we pray as we come to read from God's word? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this morning. You are a good God. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your presence with us by the power of your Holy Spirit here this morning. And we ask, Lord God, that as I read from 1 Corinthians, as I preach, Lord God, would you speak to each and every one of us, Lord God? Would you inspire us? Would you challenge us? Would you raise us to believe once more on Jesus Christ and to worship him in spirit and in truth? And Lord God, I pray you would unify us as a church here this morning. I pray you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us as a church this morning, and that this would be a moment where we really do see the church stepping up together into spiritual gifts, serving one another and loving one another by using the ways you have gifted us to serve each other. Would you come, Holy Spirit, be with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Christianity is good news. The word gospel that we use so often in church means good news. And when we talk about the good news of Christianity, we say things like this: sinful people can be forgiven through the death of Jesus Christ. And that forgiveness available to all who believe in Christ is wonderfully good news. We say things like this: those who were alienated from God, separated from God, far off from God, can be brought near and can have a personal relationship with the God who created the universe through Jesus Christ. All who believe in Christ, those who have been far off, can be brought near to God. We say things like this: this world which is broken, which has been blighted with the greed of mankind, but and yet there is good news, because this world will ultimately be made new when Jesus Christ returns. And peace and justice and joy will be established once more on the earth. So when we talk about good news, we often talk about those things: forgiveness, being brought near to God, the new heavens and the new earth which is coming in the future. But this morning, I want to say this: the good news of Jesus Christ is abundant and multifaceted. I want to speak of two more ways that the Christian message recorded in the Bible is good news for us here in Fareham in 2020. And so the first way in which Christianity is good news is this. The good news of Christianity is this: every person has value. If you came here this morning feeling rubbish, feeling like nobody cares about you, feeling that you have no value, that you're completely worthless, do not believe that. Do not believe that. The Bible says that Jesus loves you and values you so much that he would die on the cross to save you. You are so valuable in the eyes of God. And actually, that means that we value you as well as a church, because we are God's people and we love God. And if God values you, we value you too. So every single person here this morning, and every single person in Fareham, and every single person in the United Kingdom, and every single person in the world has value according to the good news of Christianity. And the second way I want to talk about Christianity being good news this morning is this. This is another part of the good news of Jesus Christ. Every Christian has a purpose. Sometimes we can feel really useless, can't we? I don't know whether you've ever felt useless. I don't know, you can go through things in life, things are difficult at work and you're not doing your job very well, or things are difficult in your family and you think, oh, I'm a rubbish husband, or I'm a rubbish parent if you have children, or whatever. Things could be going badly and you can feel pretty useless. And it's a demoralizing feeling. And therefore, it is good news, and this is what the Bible teaches, it is good news to know that every Christian has a purpose. Every Christian is useful. No one here is useless. Everyone here has a purpose in the church. It says in the Bible that every Christian is given gifts to use for the common good. And that means each and every one of us have a role to play. It means you, personally, if you're a Christian here this morning, have gifts, spiritual gifts, that God has given to you to use for the common good of the people in this room. And so as a church, we've been going through this sermon series called Resolutions. And in the first week, I spoke about making disciples. We want 2020 to be a year where we make disciples, where we see people saved, believing and following Christ for the very first time, and we see people growing in their faith and being discipled and growing in Christian maturity. Secondly, last week, I preached on praying. We want to make 2020 a year of prayer for us as a church. We know that we can do nothing without God, but with God we can do great things for his kingdom. We know that he is powerful and mighty and he hears us when we pray, so we want this to be a year of prayer. Next week I'm going to preach on giving, because as part of becoming a charity for the very first time we have our own bank account, and so we're going to talk about what it means to honour God with our finances. But this week I'm talking about spiritual gifts. And I want 2020 to be a year as a church where we grow in practicing and exercising our spiritual gifts in the church. Because what God has ordained for the church, according to the Bible, is truly wonderful. He wants a church where every member knows their gifts and contributes and brings things and uses their gifts for the common good of the people in the church. So each and every person contributes. And churches where you get lots of different people using the gifts. Those are wonderful, wonderful churches to be a part of. So this week I'm preaching on using spiritual gifts, celebrating the wonderful good news that each of us has tremendous value and none of us are useless. If you've got a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It should appear on the screen behind me. I'm going to read the whole chapter and then preach from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul writing to the Corinthian church. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. It's an ambitious sermon this morning. I want to draw five things out of the text. I won't comment on the whole chapter in detail, I'm afraid. But hopefully just reading the whole chapter will give you some of that context for what Paul is teaching the Corinthian church, for what God is saying to us this morning. So I want to draw five things out of the text this morning. The first is this: spiritual gifts glorify and declare Jesus as Lord, from verses 1 to 3. Then secondly, every Christian has spiritual gifts, from verses 4 to 7. Thirdly, I'm going to talk about all the different kinds of gifts that exist. There are lots of different gifts that exist. I'm going to take you through some in that list. Fourthly, I want to talk about the most excellent way mentioned at the end of chapter 12 and spoken about in more detail in chapter 13, which is the way of love, which has everything to do with spiritual gifts, by the way. Spiritual gifts and love cannot be separated. If you separate them, you get spiritual gifts completely wrong, and you do not have love. And we know that our God is a God of love. And fifthly, I'm going to preach on earnestly desiring the gifts from the start of chapter 14. So I'm covering three chapters here this morning. That's why it's an ambitious sermon. But hopefully very helpful for us. So firstly, spiritual gifts glorify and declare that Jesus is Lord. Did you see in the text? 1 Corinthians 12 starts with a warning. 1 Corinthians 12 starts with a warning. So in verse 1, Paul says, I do not want you to be uninformed regarding spiritual gifts. And that tells us immediately, and some of us need to hear this, it is very possible to be ignorant and uninformed about spiritual gifts. There are people who are uninformed, use spiritual gifts in a bad way, or don't use spiritual gifts at all because they don't know about them. It's possible to be ignorant and uninformed about spiritual gifts. And Paul describes in verse 2 the consequence of being uninformed about spiritual gifts. He says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. Paul's saying, before you were Christians, Corinthian church, while you were pagans, you saw things that looked spiritual and good, but actually those things led you astray to worship mute idols, to worship bits of wood that could do nothing to help them whatsoever, to worship gods that did not exist, that were mute, that did not truly speak, for they were not in existence. You saw things that looked spiritual, but those things actually led you away from the true God to worship idols that is not God. And so the warning at the start of chapter 12 is it's possible to be uninformed about spiritual gifts and to be led astray as a consequence of being uninformed about spiritual gifts. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful as Christians, because there are churches all over the place who are uninformed about spiritual gifts, and as a consequence, lead people astray. There are churches that will lead people astray because of the way they practice or do not practice spiritual gifts. We don't want to be one of those churches. We want to be a church that practices the spiritual gifts according to how God instructs us in the Word. Verse 3 is the litmus test. Verse 3 is, in some ways, the most important verse in the whole of 1 Corinthians 12, because it's the litmus test. And the way you work out whether the spiritual gifts are good and truly spiritual and truly from the Holy Spirit is this, answering this question: what do the gifts say about Jesus? If someone says Jesus is accursed, they are not speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot say Jesus is occurred in the power of the Holy Spirit, because when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, the Holy Spirit honours Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's primary role, actually, is not bringing the gifts into a person. The first thing the Holy Spirit does when he comes upon a person is reveal their sin in their lives and point them to Jesus Christ as the one who can save them and lead them out of their sin into life. And so it's impossible to say Jesus is accursed by the Holy Spirit. But when someone proclaims Jesus is Lord and truly means it, you can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. No one recognizes and trusts in Jesus as Lord unless the Holy Spirit has come upon a person. And so the litmus test of whether gifts being used in the church are truly spiritual gifts is that Jesus is glorified and Jesus is declared as Lord in the midst of those gifts being used. When people deceive or when people have wrong motives in the church, the spiritual gifts can take over and Jesus' lordship is completely obscured. It becomes all about the gifts rather than about honouring and thanking Jesus Christ, who has poured out the Holy Spirit and given his gifts to the church. You know what, I say this is controversial, but I'll say it anyway. Even in New Frontiers context, in my time, we're part of the New Frontiers Network, if you're a visitor, I have been uncomfortable in some New Frontiers contexts where the prayers and the emphasis is so much on desiring, it's so much about the gifts that sometimes Jesus can be forgotten and neglected. You know, if you're a person, we're going to come to a verse later on in chapter 14 that says earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. So I'm not saying do not pray and do not desire the spiritual gifts. But when you become so emphatic and so desiring the gifts that you forget about Jesus Christ, you are not acting in a spiritual way. So if you pray, and when you pray, all you pray for is miracles or healings or prophecy. This is all we want, God. We just want these amazing things. Because when those things come upon the church, it's really exciting. And it goes crazy. If that's how you pray, if that's what your emphasis is, if that's where your focus is, and Jesus is nowhere on your radar, you're not praying for spiritual gifts. You're praying for deceptive spirits to come in and lead you astray to mute idols. You know what? If you gave me a choice between being part of a church where they saw amazing miracles every single week, but they didn't preach Jesus Christ, if you gave me a choice between that and a church where they always proclaimed Jesus Christ and people heard the gospel and were saved, I would choose this one every single time. Now, I long to be in a church where you see both those things, where you see Jesus being proclaimed and you see the spiritual gifts in operation, and all those spiritual gifts and miracles and healings and prophecy all support the idea that Jesus is Lord and draw people into relationship with Jesus Christ. So I long to see both those things, but if I can only have one of them, I have Jesus every single time. Where the gifts are used correctly in the church, people aren't led astray, but they are informed. And Jesus Christ is lifted high, proclaimed and glorified. And so I love it. I feel we already are this kind of church, but I want even more in 2020 for us to be this church where we experience the spiritual gifts, where people are stepping out and using the gifts. But all of that, it doesn't honour the person who's using the gift. All of that works together to honour and glorify and lift high Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Spiritual gifts glorify and declare Jesus as Lord. My second point this morning is every Christian has spiritual gifts. Let me read you verses 4 to 7. Now there are varieties of gift, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And that means if you're thinking this morning, I don't have a purpose or use in this church, that is not true. And if that's how you're feeling, that's the church's fault often that you feel that way. Sometimes churches can be very good at making one or two people do all the work, and that demoralizes and discourages other people in the church from using their gifts and stepping out in them. So if you're here this morning and you think, I don't have a purpose or use, read those verses in 1 Corinthians 12, read verses 4 to 7 and see that that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the same God who empowers others in the church empowers those gifts and activities and services in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. In verse 11, this point is emphasized. All these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so in the church, the Holy Spirit, who is a he, the Holy Spirit is not an it, the Holy Spirit is a he, and the Holy Spirit moves in whichever way he wants, and he apportions different gifts to each people in the church, that everyone would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to use gifts to serve one another. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to each of us as he wills. That means if you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe that Jesus died for your sins on the cross, if you believe that he rose from the grave in power, if you believe that he's ascended into heaven and is seated in the heavenlies where he reigns over all, if you're a Christian here this morning, you have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit to use for the common good of the people in this church or in your church. So what are those gifts? Thirdly, there are many different varieties of gifts, and there are many mentioned in this passage, and I want to try and explain them to you. I'm obviously going to have to go quite quickly, so if you've got questions, then that's absolutely fine. Please come and grab me afterwards over coffee. And what are the gifts? Well, the first gift mentioned in this passage is the utterance of wisdom in verse 8. When you need advice, there are certain people who you often go to because they're the people who just bring utterances of wisdom into your life. Undoubtedly, this gift grows and widens with age and experience, but there are also young people who by the Spirit's power just have such wisdom to speak into different life circumstances. When you're asking questions like, how should I deal with this relationship in my life? When you're thinking about how should I live my life, what disciplines do I need to put in place to live the Christian life? When you're asking questions like, how do I deal with this really hard thing that's happening to me right now? Or even when the church is asking questions, where should the church be devoting its time and energy? You need people who are spiritually gifted with utterances of wisdom. There are all kinds of ways that wisdom is a wonderful, wonderful gift to the church. And if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, this could be me, this could be the gift that I have, or I know times in my life where the Spirit's helped me with the gift of wisdom to speak into someone's life, remember this. The beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord, according to Proverbs. So although experience does strengthen this gift of wisdom, what this gift really is an ability to articulate how God would advise someone in a particular circumstance. It's all about relationship to God. True wisdom comes from a right relationship with God. So if you want to speak wisdom into people's lives, you need to be speaking to people, guiding them into a right relationship with God. I think what the gift of wisdom truly is being able to apply God's word to specific situations. You know, taking this word and saying, for you, in this moment, this part of the Bible is going to be really helpful, and this is how it works itself out in what you're going through right now. I think that's what wisdom looks like often, is someone saying, God's word applies to you in this way right now in your life. Secondly, the second gift in 1 Corinthians 12 is the utterance of knowledge, also in verse 8. And in the commentaries and in theology, there are two kind of interpretations of what the gift of knowledge truly is. And I'm quite comfortable with both understandings, so I'm going to give you both of them. And you can decide for yourself, or you can recognize that both are spiritual gifts from God. So one understanding of the utterance of knowledge is that it's supernatural knowledge of something going on in someone's life or a future event. So God gives you a word and says, this person has just gone through this yesterday and you need to go and speak to them and encourage them and speak to their life. That's a moment of utterance of knowledge, or you're speaking to someone and suddenly you have clarification on something that's going on in their life that you couldn't possibly have known. It's only by the Spirit speaking to you. That can be an utterance of knowledge. But there are other commentators who, and I'm quite happy with this understanding of the gift of knowledge as well, who say that the utterance of knowledge is an ability to understand, retain, and speak knowledge of Christian doctrine into people's lives. You can have an utterance of knowledge by saying, this is what this verse of the Bible really means. And maybe that's one and the same thing, I don't know. But I know sometimes when I'm reading the Bible and I meet up with various guys in the church and I read the Bible with them and I don't prepare before I do it and we're reading the Bible together and we read a really tricky verse and I go, oh man, he's going to ask about what that verse means. I don't have a clue. And then as we're talking about it, suddenly God gives me something and I realise that this is the meaning of the verse. I mean, I met with Johnny regularly. I don't know whether you can say that this is true, but we have these conversations, and at the beginning of the conversation I have no idea what a verse means, and by the end of the conversation I'm saying something, I go, wow, that was quite profound, Duncan. And I've got to give glory to Jesus Christ, because it's the Holy Spirit giving me a gift in that moment. If either of these gifts, if you feel like you've had that utterance of knowledge where you've supernaturally known something about someone, or you feel like you've got a real gift for retaining and giving knowledge of Christian doctrine to people, then I would encourage you to feed your gift. If you're in the first category, pray for people and ask God by his Holy Spirit to give you specific knowledge of what is going on in their lives, that you might be able to speak more powerfully into their life. Feed the gift. Don't stop praying for people. Keep praying for people and ask that he would move in your mind. And if you're one of the people who might be in the second category, where you have this gift of knowledge because you're good at retaining and understanding and explaining Christian doctrine, don't just settle for sermons on a Sunday, but find deeper knowledge. Read the Bible, but also read commentaries. Feed your gift of retaining Christian information, that you might build up the church and speak truth and speak knowledge into people's life. Just very quickly on the relationship between knowledge and wisdom. Someone might have the gift of knowledge and know something very specific about the Bible, and they're able to share that with someone, but the person with wisdom is able to take that knowledge from the Bible and apply it to their life and say, well, that's fantastic knowledge, here's how it works out in your life. So those two gifts often work together, knowledge and wisdom. And so if you feel like you have the gift of knowledge, find someone with the gift of wisdom. And if you have the gift of wisdom, find someone with the gift of knowledge and start working together. You could be a powerful partnership in pastoring people and leading people into all truth. Thirdly, the gift of faith. We all have faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, but some people are gifted by the Holy Spirit with what I like to call stupid faith. Like sometimes the Holy Spirit comes upon a person and they just have so much faith, they're prepared to do stupid things. In a worldly human perspective, what they choose to do looks stupid, but because of the power of God, what they're attempting to do is possible in faith. I would say church plants tend to have lots of people with the gift of faith, because from a human perspective, starting a new church, planting a new church, we did it with 9 adults when we launched, is a stupid thing to do. Like that is in the human realm, that's a silly thing to do. What you're going to meet, and we live in a secular world, so no one's really going to come, and slowly you're just going to run out of energy because you're trying to get a church going with 9 people. But we had a team of people who had faith, I would say the spiritual gift of faith in that moment, and we said, we're going to go for this, we're going to run with this. And God has honoured that faith and done amazing things in our midst. So I think church plants tend to have a lot of the spiritual gift of faith, but we can always ask for more. We desire to have people with faith to say, let's launch this ministry to help these people. And as leader, I'll go, oh, that's such a stupid idea. We don't have the money. We don't have the resources. We can't do this. And this person will go, yeah, but I've got faith for it. The Holy Spirit's given me faith. By the power of God, I'm going to make this happen. And you need things like that in the church. So I believe God is going to pour out the Holy Spirit and raise up people to have faith for things which we are not yet doing in this church, to do great things for this town and great things in this church. Maybe even now the Holy Spirit's falling upon one of you and you have this conviction in your heart that you have faith to see God do something in this town and you have not yet acted on it. And I would say act on it. Come speak to me. Let us as a church help you live out that gift of faith. Step out in faith. Let's try crazy things for God. It's not really faith if we're doing ordinary, boring things that anyone could do without the Holy Spirit. It is truly faith if we're doing things that are impossible with man, but possible with God. Some people in this room will have the spiritual gift of faith and will do amazing things in breaking new ground in new areas in this town. Fourthly, gifts of healing described in verse 9. We can all pray for healing. Many of us have seen people healed by the Holy Spirit. And we can all pray for healing. And actually, all of us will have times where we pray for healing and the prayer isn't immediately answered. And you think, why has that prayer not been immediately answered? We wanted healing in this situation. All of us, even people with the spiritual gift of healing, can at times pray for people and not see that prayer answered. But God, in his wisdom, does choose to pour out gifts of healing on particular individuals who have a boldness and great success in praying for healing and seeing those prayers answered. That God does tend to raise up people with this particular anointing for gifts of healing. And it's fairly simple to understand. You pray for someone, you ask God to heal them, and the Holy Spirit moves, and this person who has suffered from an illness or a difficulty or a struggle is healed. And the advice to you, if you think this is you, if you know that God has anointed you with gifts of healing in the past, then the encouragement to you is just keep going for it. Just keep praying for people. Pray as often as you can for people to get healed, knowing that when you pray, God moves. We know that in all spheres of life, but when we pray, God moves. And so if you feel like God is giving you the gifts of healing, then keep praying for people. Keep praying for healing. We do love to see people healed in this church. Verse 10, the fifth gift described in 1 Corinthians 12 is the working of miracles. There are, of course, many miracles recorded in the Bible that aren't healing miracles. There's raising the dead. There's feeding people when Jesus prays and feeds 5,000 people with very little food. There's calming the storm, even. And the implication here in 1 Corinthians 12 is that this church here in Corinth was seeing works of miracles in their midst. They were seeing this spiritual gift play out, not just healings for people, but also amazing miracles. And can I confess to you that I've been in churches where I've seen lots of people healed, and I have been in churches where I've seen a miraculous provision of finance for various things that a church has been attempted to do, but I haven't been in a church where miracles have happened often, where the non-healing miracles have happened often. And so part of me saying, yes, we'd love to see miracles. I really want people to be raised up in this spiritual gift of working miracles. But I must admit, I haven't seen that in my church experience thus far. That doesn't mean it's not possible. And if you're feeling a stirring now by the Holy Spirit, that you might be one of these people who would see miracles in your life, I'd encourage you to hang out with people in need. I think one of the reasons we don't see as many miracles in this country is because we are well provided for. We don't need miraculous provision of food often because we already have plenty of it. So if you want to see more miracles, and if you feel like this is a gift that God is giving to you, then go and spend time with people who really do need miracles in their life, and then be bold to pray for those miracles and to see God move mightily. The sixth gift mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 is prophecy, also in verse 10. Prophecy is speaking messages from God. These messages are less authoritative than Scripture because they need to be weighed by the church. I don't know whether you've ever noticed this, but no church ever reads the Bible and then says, right, do we think that was from God? Like, do we need to understand whether the Bible was right or wrong on that point? No, we read it, certainly in this church anyway, we read the Bible and we go, this is God's word. It must be spot on. We believe it's from God. But when someone prophesies, the Bible says, let the others weigh what is said. And so when someone brings a prophecy in this church, I can assure you that whoever's leading the service, and also myself probably, and several others, are listening and saying, do we think this is from God? Because if not, then someone's going to come up afterwards and correct it and change it. That has to happen in a church which really does weigh prophecies according to God's word. In that sense, prophecy is definitely less authoritative than the Bible. And yet, prophecy can be so powerful. Well, and God speaks specifically into people's situations. God brings a word. God brings a picture. God speaks to a whole church specifically. Those moments can be truly powerful. Prophecies can consist of words. They can consist of pictures. Lots of the prophets in the Old Testament had visions of things, and then they interpreted those visions for the people whom they spoke. Sometimes it's a combination of words and pictures. Prophecy can be foretelling, which means telling before, so essentially prophesying about what's going to happen in the future. But often prophecy is forth-telling, which just means essentially speaking God's truth into a specific scenario or a specific church moment. Often when I'm preparing sermons, I'm saying, God, give me the prophetic. Let me speak according to your word, but also let me speak prophetically so that this word really lands with the people who are listening. So prophecy is foretelling, predicting the future, but also forthtelling. Sometimes just proclaiming the gospel is a form of prophecy because you're bringing God's message to people to hear. We must pray and desire prophecy in our church, for we believe that God speaks. Remember in verse 2, where Paul describes the idols as mute idols, i.e. they don't say anything. And the implication of that from verse 2 is that the true God is very, very different from mute idols. Idols are mute and say nothing, but our God is the God who speaks. And that's one of the things that sets him apart from these false gods. I mean, he exists and these idols don't exist, but he speaks and these idols are mute. And when we prophesy, we are reflecting the fact that we believe God speaks. God speaks today through the prophetic. If you're new to prophesying, let me just say this. Sometimes you'll just have a sense or a feeling from God about what God is saying in a specific moment. It's often not that you get all the words in the right order immediately from God as you're in the congregation. Often it's just a sense. Oh, I'm feeling this, and I think God is speaking to lots of people in this way. Or you just get a sense or a feeling. And so if you're new to prophecy, I would encourage you, where you get those senses during worship or when we're together, just be bold. Come to the front, tap me or Dio, who's leading the service today, on the shoulder and say, I've just got this sense or this feeling that God might be moving in this area or God is speaking in this way. And then have a go. We'll make sure that you can get up at the right time in the service. Or if you're afraid to speak at the front, as I know some people are quite shy, then we will bring it on your behalf on occasion as well. But if you're new to prophecy, just follow that sense or that thrust of what you're feeling from God. I need to speed up, I can tell. Seventh, the ability to distinguish between spirits. There are some false spiritual behaviours in the world. They were referenced at the beginning of chapter 12. There are also evil spirits at work in the world. If you're a Christian, you have to believe that because Jesus goes around driving out evil spirits in the world. So we have to believe there is evil spiritual influence in this world. And some people have a unique gift, a spiritual gift, to recognise between those different spirits. I know there's some people in this church and someone will come and this person will just say to me, oh, I just immediately sense that something is wrong. And then later on, I'll find out that something was going on in that person's life and this person with the gift of distinguishing between spirits just had it instantly, felt it instantly by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is a really important gift because it helps protect the church from evil spiritual influence and it helps free people from evil spiritual influence into the Holy Spirit, into good influence, that they might live in freedom of Christ. The eighth gift mentioned is various kinds of tongue in verse 10, and also the interpretation of tongues, also in verse 10. And there are two versions of the gift of tongues in the New Testament. There's the gift of a heavenly language. You're struggling to pray in your native tongue. You're struggling to pray in English. And so God gives the gift of tongues, this heavenly language, so that you can just go on praying in this different language, pouring out your heart to God, not quite knowing initially the words that you're praying. And in that sense, it can be a very personal gift because it's a gift God gives you to help you pray. When tongues is brought in a service, in that heavenly language, if it's brought publicly, we will always, according to chapter 14, wait for an interpretation. That's what the Bible says to do. If someone speaks publicly in a tongue, we should wait for an interpretation for that tongue. And in fact, if you have the gift of tongues, and you know for a fact, maybe you've brought a tongue previously in a church and no one interpreted it and it got very awkward. If you know there are no interpreters in the church, keep the gift private. Use tongues in your own prayer language, but don't bring it at the front because there's no one to interpret, and it's not helpful if someone stands up at the front, speaks heavenly language, no one understands it, no one knows what's going on, and then the church just stands there for a while waiting and hoping that there would be an interpretation, and nothing comes. That is a moment in a church service which you have essentially made really, really awkward. So yes, we want to see tongues interpreted in these in services, and we have seen tongues interpreted in this church, but know that sometimes you need to hold back the gift of tongues. That's one way the gift of tongues is given, heavenly language, then interpreted by someone coming after them, bringing the interpretation, or interpreted by yourself, speaking in tongues and interpreting. The second way the gift of tongues can be given is when someone speaks in a language that they've never spoken before, and or they speak in their own language and the person listening hears in their native tongue. In my church in Watford, there was a man who was one of the kind of senior leaders in the church. And he told me a story where he went up the front and he brought a tongue. He thought he was speaking in a heavenly language. And someone said to him, "Oh, you were speaking in Italian. I'm from Italy and you were speaking Italian and I understood what you were saying and here's what you were saying." And that's exactly the way that the gift was working in Acts chapter 2, when the disciples spoke in their native tongue and the people gathered around were for lots of different nations and everyone could understand what they were saying in their own native language. So sometimes that's the way the gift of tongues works. It helps people understand things in their own language. That's the list from verses 7 to 10 in 1 Corinthians 12. I want to make two comments about this list in 1 Corinthians 12. The first is this. It seems to me that 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11, is speaking primarily about moments rather than people. So other places in the Bible, it says this person is a prophet. This person is gifted as a prophet. That's who they are. But here in this list in 1 Corinthians 12, it's more about moments of prophecy, moments of knowledge, moments of wisdom. And the reason I point this out is this, is you, I might have gone through that list and you might have thought, well, I'm not sure I've been gifted in any of those ways previously. I don't know whether any of those gifts really describe who I am as a person. And yet I think the encouragement from 1 Corinthians 12 is that God can move in moments in your life. You might have never been wise in any way, shape, or form. Like, you've never said anything wise in your entire life. I don't know whether anyone here who's ever thought that. They've never said anything wise, but the Holy Spirit can come upon that person in a moment, and they can speak amazing wisdom. And I thought, where did that come from? And so if you think, oh, I'm not a very wise person, then just pray for moments of wisdom. The same with prophecy. If you've never prophesied, know that I think according to 1 Corinthians 12, you could have a moment of prophecy come upon your life. Maybe you feel like you don't have much faith in life. Well, the Holy Spirit can come in a moment and give you faith in a particular moment for you to do amazing things. Yes, there are people who have gifts and they operate in those gifts often and always. And I think it's very important from this passage that no one person will have all the gifts, but at various times and moments, God can give it, the Holy Spirit can give a gift to someone who's never operated in that gift previously, just for a moment, because there's something special that God wants to happen in that moment. So you should be asking yourself a couple of questions. What gifts do I have? What gifts have I operated in? What gifts do I operate in regularly? How can I use those gifts to serve the church? Are there gifts that God could give me for this moment? I don't know whether you've ever been in a church service or been in a life group situation and prayed that prayer. Lord, give me a gift. Give me a spiritual gift for this moment. What's the gift that what needs to happen, needs to come in this moment? The second thing I want to say about that list in 1 Corinthians 12 is it's not an exhausted list. So in Romans 12, it talks about the spiritual gift of service, people who are just really, really good at serving, often in behind-the-scenes roles and doing excellent job. Later on in the passage, it talks about the gift of teaching, people who can teach the Bible really well. There's the gift of exhortation, people who emphatically urge people into action. There's the spiritual gift of giving mentioned in Romans 12, people who are just really financially generous and able to fund things in the church. There's the spiritual gift of mercy, people who really have a burden and a heart for people who are needy and want to pour out mercy upon people in the world around them. There's the spiritual gift of apostleship. There's the spiritual gift of evangelism, which I've spoken about in more depth in my sermon from Ephesians 4 from last year. So if you're interested in those gifts, go and listen to that sermon. I can point you in the right direction. There are many varieties of gift, and each of you, if you have a Christian, have at least one, probably multiple of these gifts. Think about these things. How has God gifted you? How can you serve the church with your gifts? what gifts do you desire? Maybe there are gifts on that list that you go, oh, I really desire that gift. The Spirit's moving in you to desire that gift. Pray for that gift. Two final points that I'll make very quickly on spiritual gifts. Firstly, it's no coincidence that chapter 13, after chapter 12, is all about love. And chapter 14, Paul goes back into speaking about the spiritual gifts. So chapter 12 and 14, about spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, all about love. It's that famous passage that's read about read at weddings that says, love is kind, love is patient, etc. It's not about weddings, that passage. It's a wonderful passage about what love is, and marriage is about love. But this brilliant description of what love truly is comes in the context of Paul talking about spiritual gifts. And I think that's very important and highly instructive about why we should desire the gifts and exercise them. We don't work in the gifts so that we look fantastic. We don't evangelize prolifically and use the gift of evangelism so that other people would go, man, you're really good at sharing the gospel with unbelievers. No, we use the gifts because we love. We use the gifts because we love. Sometimes the question shouldn't be, what gifts do I have or what gifts do I want? But the question should be, what gifts does my church need? How can I love the people in my church best through spiritual gifts? I know moments in my own life, it's been moments where I just felt like I needed to step up into a gap to feel that God truly blessed me with a spiritual gift. There was no one else to do it, so I did it, and then the Holy Spirit helped me, and suddenly that became a strength of mine that I've grown into in previous years. The first time I ever taught in any kind of context was in a Christian union at school where the leaders left. The leaders stopped coming. I was the only one there. So I just kept it going, and because no one else was there, I did the teaching. Like, that was how it worked. And slowly that became a spiritual gift that God was giving me. How does love shape the way you use your gifts? If you're not using your gifts, how are you loving? If you truly love, you will step out in your gifts to serve other people in this church. And my final point is from 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, which says this: pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. It is obedient to God, and it is godly to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. It is a form of love to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, because you're not desiring them for your own gain, but so that you might love others. And so I want to bring a challenge at the end of this sermon. Do you desire the spiritual gifts? Do you earnestly desire the spiritual gifts? Are you eager to love the people in this church and in the world, and therefore long for the Spirit to come and bless you to help you do it as best as you possibly can? Are you praying about it? Are you seeking? Are you asking God? Are you testing? Are you stepping out in boldness to use gifts, hoping that the Spirit will come and bless you in those moments? We're about to go into a time of worship. I'm hoping during that time we'll see some of these gifts in action. If you're prophetically gifted, or you want to be, ask God to speak to you in this moment that you might love the church by bringing prophecy. In this time, not just this time, but in this time, earnestly seek for God to give you the spiritual gifts. And make that part of 2020. This sermon series is all about what 2020 looks like for us as a church and for you as individuals. And I would say, let 2020 be a year where you earnestly seek the spiritual gifts so that you might love others. Spend time praying for those gifts, saying, Lord, I want to love people. I really want to care for the church. And we have a gap here. Would you bless me to help fill that gap? Or Lord, I don't know where the gap is, but would you guide me into knowing how I can love people best? And would you bless me with the Holy Spirit in those moments to serve well? Let each of us be bolder, be more loving in the way we use our spiritual gifts in 2020, because Jesus Christ has loved us with an everlasting love, and so we should love one another as Christ has loved the church. And one of the ways we do that is by using our gifts to serve one another. This is good news. In the church, everyone has significant value and an important purpose and part to play. The Holy Spirit has not missed you out. He has given you gifts. Are you loving the church by using them? Are you earnestly desiring these gifts for the church? for we earnestly desire that 2020 would be a year where Christ Church Fareham sees all the gifts in operation as we serve and love one another, as the Bible instructs us in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. So let's stand, and I'm going to pray for us as individuals and pray for us as a church. That's what we'd see. I invite Rob up to the front. If you feel comfortable, why don't you stretch out your hands as though receiving from the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask Lord Jesus Christ to pour out the Holy Spirit upon us and bless us with new gifts, and to strengthen gifts we already have and to give us boldness to use them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. We thank you for this letter written to the Corinthian church that encourages us to seek spiritual gifts, to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, that we might love one another, that we might use our gifts for the common good. And Lord, I thank you for that vision of the church, that it wouldn't just be one voice, it wouldn't just be one person doing everything, it would be all the church, each and every person operating in their gifts and serving and loving each other. And Lord, we say that is the vision that we have for this church, and we ask, would you do it by the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us now? Lord, may each person here feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, feel conviction on different gifts that they have had and are not using, or feel a prompting to step into new gifts here this morning, Lord God, that we might be a church that abounds in love, and abounds in love by expressing love through serving one another in the spiritual gifts. Come, Holy Spirit, in this time now, Lord God, I pray. I pray there would be prophecy. I pray there would be encouragement. I pray there would be testimony. I pray there would be words of knowledge. I pray there would be words of wisdom. Would you come in this time that your Spirit may move in power and that each and every one of us would know we have a purpose in you. I thank you for the speaking gifts, the public gifts that which you've referenced in this passage, where people do come up the front and bring things and share things. I thank you also for the hidden gifts, the serving gifts, the giving gifts, the gifts that nobody sees, Lord God. Would you make them abound in this church as well, Lord God? That in every way, we would be the body of Christ. Lord, may we not push anyone out because they don't look like the rest of us, but people who have different gifts, we'd welcome them in and say, yes, we've been needing an eye. We're so grateful that you're here. And Lord, I pray you would bring new gifts into our midst through the people here already, but also through others coming in. May you add to us all the gifts of the body that we might thrive as the body of Christ, serving you and loving one another in spirit and in truth. Lord, we love you. Thank you for that word in 1 Corinthians. Come be with us now as we sing your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.